This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome back, everyone. As discussed earlier, tonight's episode, we're looking at the struggles of parenting Muslim kids and raising pious children in this very un-Islamic society that we're living in. And joining me in this discussion tonight are two very well-equipped women to speak on this topic of parenting pious kids. We have Sheikha Jamaluddin and Sister Anisa Khan. I'm going to introduce them with a quick bio of the two of them. So Sheikha Jamaluddin, I think most of you all know, she's a very well-known da'i, public speaker and teacher of women for more than 20 years. She has a bachelor in fiqh and usul al-fiqh from Al Madinah International University and has been a teacher of both Quran and various Islamic sciences at Masjid al-Sunnah in Sydney for more than 15 years, mashallah. She's also amongst the first two qualified females in Australia to become official members of the Australian National Imam Council and is currently in her second year of Masters in Usul Fiqh. Allahumma barik, mashallah. And we have Sister Anisa Khan, a very well-known and much-loved member of the Sydney Muslim community. She is a mom to multiple kids, serial entrepreneur, having established and run several successful businesses, and a passionate activist when it comes to revert Muslims, Muslims with disabilities and special needs, and other segments of our community. She currently operates Grow With Me Childcare and Darul Ihsan Preschool, and she regularly gives classes and talks and various other types of Islamic events. So welcome both of you. Again, thank you so much for being here tonight.
Thank you.
Okay, so the topic today, we're looking into the struggles of raising Muslim children. Before we go into the deep discussion, can I get you both to tell me your current parenting situation? Like how many children do you have? What schooling system did you choose for them? Private school, public school, or homeschool? And their age group. So we'll start with you, Sheikha.
Okay. All right. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So alhamdulillah, min fadlillahi ta'ala, I can say I've kind of crossed over the mountain of raising children pretty much now. This is kind of the much nicer side where you, inshallah. So I've got, alhamdulillah, 5 kids.
Mashallah.
I've got the oldest is 29. I've got, alhamdulillah, twins who are 26.
Okay, mashallah.
And then I have a daughter who's 20, and I have a son who's just turned 16.
Oh, wow, mashallah.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So, you know what I mean? This is a lot.
You've done all the hard work.
I'm here to give, you know, a bit of hope to people tonight, inshallah, I hope. that, you know, inshallah, it is possible, and we all can do it, bi-idhnillah, you know, and it's really important to have those people there to reassure you, because it is a scary thing going into parenting in these times.
Yep.
Definitely. You know? Yeah. And about my education, what I chose.
Yeah, what did
for
you
my
choose?
So, so look, we did choose Islamic school education for our children.
Yep.
But that's because the Islamic schools that were available, we were quite happy with what they had. Because, you know, Islamic schools differ. Mm. And even the same school can differ. You know, within decades, they can dramatically change. So it all depends on who's running the school. You know, the school environments can completely change. Like there are certain schools that I at one stage didn't want to put my kids in, but then they changed and they became a much better environment. Yeah. So, you know, but and everyone listening tonight, if they're in Sydney, it's going to be different than if you're in Melbourne. So, you know, you just have to sort of see what's available for you and sort of sound out, you know, how it is.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We're going to go a bit more deeper into the whole schooling system, inshallah. Anisa, what about you? What's your parenting situation right now?
Mine's a little bit everywhere. I'm sort of similar to Sister Jamaluddin, where I've gone past that sort of, I guess, the most challenging, physically challenging years.
So how old is your youngest, Hansala?
My youngest is 15.
Oh, wow. Mashallah.
My youngest is 15. My eldest is 22. My son and my daughter's 20, and they're both in their final year of uni. And so I basically, my eldest, I homeschooled him for a year. It wasn't for him. So he actually went through a private schooling. And my youngest two went to school for a little bit, and the rest of their years was homeschooling. Okay. So my youngest is still being homeschooled.
Yeah.
My daughter was homeschooled also and actually went to university through that same process she did.
Oh, wow.
Alhamdulillah. And like I said, it was a personal choice, and it was something that I needed for my children. Every child's got a different temperament and personality.
Yeah.
And I just believe the schooling system, most of them, they're just systems in place where they're just making our kids sort of, it's a robotic process. Yeah. And look, homeschooling is not for every child. It's not for every family. There are things that you need to look at within your own sphere at the end of the day. So, so that's pretty much where my kids are up to.
That's good. Mashallah. May Allah protect both your children. Okay, Anisa, everyone. Let's start with you. What do you think are the biggest challenges that Muslim parents are facing right now raising pious children in this un-Islamic environment?
Look, this is real talk, okay? Yeah. We will go in a little bit later about, the disconnection that we have, social media platforms, the environment, all of that.
Yeah.
I just want to shift back, take a step back, and as parents. So as parents, what we need to realize, when a woman or, becomes a mother, we give birth, we're going through the process of raising children. What we need to remember is that we're also raising ourselves, number one, okay? And we're all living in this world where, there's this ideal that we have and we want to raise our children right, okay? So, but your right, my right, and Sister Jamaluddin's right is going to be different because we have, even though we're Muslim, we have different set of, family, values or ideals, or whether it's culturally infiltrated or, a lot of these factors. Yeah. So the right way, there's no right.
Yeah, everyone has different family dynamics as
well.
That's
right, exactly. Yeah. The second challenge in terms of parenting that we're facing is that many of us weren't raised with emotional intelligence. And because the previous generation of parents, it was all about putting bread and butter on the table, getting your kids through school. The newer generation, we have the support system of our family, most of us. And then we're trying to break that cycle of tapping into that emotional intelligence.
Yep.
So that's another one of the challenges that we as parents we're having, we are.
Yep.
And the other thing was our parents also working. Many of us didn't receive unconditional love. Right?
Wow.
We didn't. Yeah. That's the truth. Yeah. And now we're trying to break those stereotypes or those barriers and thinking, oh, how does it work? How do we do it? How do we give our children unconditional love? Right? So it's this sort of crisis in terms of parenting with the new generation I'm talking about that we're going through.
Yep.
So leading, fast forward in terms of children, because of the preconceived things that I'm talking about as parents, we're having that problem in terms of connecting with our children.
Yeah.
What is the right, quality time to give to our children.
Almost as like just filling in the gaps that were there from the way that we were raised with our parents.
That's right, exactly, definitely. And I'm finding the disconnect also is there, obviously there's external factors in terms of environment that's influencing our children, but also in addition to that, it's us not giving our children quality time. We honestly aren't giving quality time, and we are not openly communicating with children. So I'm at schools and I see little kids coming in, and sometimes I feel like telling parents that are coming in that if you're not going, they're in such a rush to drop off the kids, and I know we all have hectic lifestyles, but if you're not going to listen to the little things that the little kids say, they're not going to tell you the big things when they're big. It's a simple equation.
Sheikh Jamal, do you have anything you want to add to that?
What I see is a lot of people are not aware, are still not really aware of the amount of negative, pressures on kids today, right? And, the other thing is too that, in order to raise your children, inshallah, successfully, you really need to have your eyes open and be aware of what's it gonna take. Like, even with me, with raising my children all those years ago, it wasn't like it is today. So that means you're gonna have to really, sort of solidify your base very strongly in order to, safely get through this.
Because
this time
is constantly changing.
That's right. Yeah. So it's going to take, the greater the challenges, the more we're going to have to put, greater input into, sort of like solidifying our foundations with our kids, right? And the other thing is that, the other thing I was going to say, which is kind of gone out of my mind. It's just completely gone out of my mind. But that's what I want to say for now.
Yeah,
but basically, just solidifying, being aware of being aware of, just the environment you're bringing your kids into. Because if you're not aware, if you haven't got a realistic understanding.
Yeah.
That's what it is. The problem we have today is that people are becoming just so busy with their lives. Materialism has become, such an important value for so many people.
Yeah.
And so people, you see them like, they're so worried about, giving my kids the best education, which of course we all want good education for our kids, but we've got to have all the gadgets, we've got to have, the best holidays, You know, and so they lose their focus in what is the most important thing,
yeah.
which is what? You just want to get that child to Jannah.
Yeah.
Ultimately,
that's
the
right.
greatest success for any parent
yeah.
is successfully raising your child to enable them to enter a Jannah, inshallah. That yeah. is the greatest goal for every parent.
Yeah,
and like, don't ever lose sight of that. It's not
yeah.
worth it. Like, you know, even, you know, it doesn't matter what your child ends up, honestly, as far as like, we all
yeah.
hope they have a great education and everything,
yeah.
but that's not as important
mm.
as
that's
that
such
person.
A reminder that we constantly
yes.
need at the
yes.
end of the day.
Yes.
That's what we're aiming for.
Yes.
So, yeah.
So this is where people are losing their focus. I see them
yeah.
like, you know, get them in this best sports,
yeah.
get them the best clothes, get them the
yeah.
best holidays. You're thinking that all that is going to, you know, give your child
yeah.
success. But, you know, like I remember one of my dear friends telling me, you know, that she knew of one lady, for example, who'd done all that for her kids. One became a doctor, one became an engineer. But guess what? He doesn't even remember his mother.
No.
Do you know what I'm trying to say? Because they've lost
yeah.
their Islamic values.
Yeah.
So what's the price? And,
yeah.
and look, everybody, like, I just want to say as well, please, when you raise your children, you've got to always be thinking, keeping the end in mind. You've got everything you do with your kids, you've got to be constantly keeping the end in mind. Every decision you make, it has consequences, you
yeah.
know? So, like, while you're all tied up worrying about all these, like, sort of trivial matters, there are greater matters. Like,
yeah.
we all know that there are people, may Allah protect us, in our community who've, like, left Islam, completely gone astray.
Yeah.
Like, the heartache, you know, it's better to put the effort in, you know, and, you know, really, you know, do the groundwork, inshallah,
yeah.
with the help of Allah. And you know, you might have to go through a bit of sacrifice
yeah.
in those early years.
Yes.
But it's better to do that than to go through may Allah protect us or pain later on.
Yeah.
Do you know
what
I'm trying
to say?
That's
like the ultimate pain.
And that's what people got to understand.
Yeah.
You just really got to understand what environment are we raising our children in today. It's
yeah.
not like in the past, life was much more simple.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know? There wasn't this exposure that kids have today. So there was just your little village town. You had your grandma, you had your sheikh, you had, you
yeah.
know what I mean? And kids didn't know any better and they just wrote, you know, and you could afford to let your kids just play outside and
yep.
and not really have as
yeah.
much connection maybe with them because they had connection
yeah.
with many people.
Like,
but
our upbringing and the environment that we were raised in, even though it was Australia, is so different to the environment that the kids are being raised in
yeah.
now. Like,
yeah.
Yeah. And we have to keep up with that and then also try and protect them from that.
And
I'm going to go into this into detail soon,
yeah.
but sorry, go
yeah.
on.
It's a very valid point that you both,
yeah.
Sister Andrew was talking about too, that yeah, we didn't have to worry so much about them. Another thing is, even from an Islamic perspective, we've actually moved away from our family values, where people in our community actually disconnected within their own family members,
yeah.
with their siblings, the grandparents. Like, we grew up all the time around our grandparents, right?
Yeah.
And the knowledge that children gain from
yeah.
spending time with their aunts, uncles, with their, you know, grandparents, the experiences that grandparents have gone through, the wisdom and
yeah.
insight that they have, 2 hours, it's actually proven 2 hours that a child spends with their grandparents and what they learn
yeah.
in terms of experiences is more beneficial for them than them spending an entire week at school.
Wow.
Yeah. So, and so to think that we only do that like on the weekends,
yeah.
oh, we're going to go to our grandparents. No, we've
yeah.
got to make this, if not a daily habit, even if it's through Zoom, where
yeah.
they, and these are where they build these trust relationships,
yeah.
right? And then again, it's the whole materialistic aspect. When the kids grow up, the only thing they're going to remember is the time that you gave to them,
yeah.
not the materialistic things that you gave them.
Yeah.
It's the time.
And I think an important point to raise here too is that not everybody has that extended family.
Mm.
You know, that's another added pressure.
Definitely.
For a lot of people.
Having it
yes.
itself is a blessing.
Some people
yeah.
are,
yes.
have come here as refugees. They
yes.
don't have the extended family to back them up.
Yep.
You've got a lot of single mothers out there,
yep.
a lot of
reverts too.
They
yep.
don't
yeah.
have all this. And so it's everything's on them, you know,
yeah.
working, trying to raise the child, you
yeah.
know, try to somehow give that quality time and balance
that.
Like,
yeah.
And then you've got all these social pressures and that's what's making it so much more difficult for people.
Oh, that's right.
Definitely. Yeah. Wow. Some really good points raised here. Did you want to say something else?
I don't know.
Keep going. Just like you're going to say something.
We'll just keep going.
Yeah, sure. That's all right. This discussion is going to go very deep. And all the points that you
inshallah.
Mentioned, I actually want to go deeper into
inshallah.
All of them. So we'll tackle them one at a time. Going back to how you mentioned distant and disconnected.
Yeah.
Do you think parents are feeling distant and disconnected from their children? And if so, what do you think are the main reasons that are causing this?
Yes, 100%.
Yep.
Yeah, oh, sorry.
Okay.
Did you want to go first?
You can
yeah.
go first.
From my personal experience,
yeah.
100%, they are feeling disconnected.
Yeah.
Two of the main factors, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I understand that we live in a fast-paced society. There's a lot of women who are single mums that need to go out to work, or women that are just contributing to the household, you know, budget and income. But it's, number one, we're disconnected because we are not giving quality time to one another at all. And we are not prioritizing our lifestyle. I'm talking about work. I'm talking about what we're doing with our children, the activities, the conversations that we're having. And I say this in all my lessons that, you know, happiness comes from being confident, right? And we don't have a lot of confident children in our generation at the moment. Why? It's because that happiness that comes from confidence only comes from having really good communication. And when you've got a really good communication, your relationship is stronger. When your relationship is stronger, your communication is stronger, right? Yeah. And so they're actually intertwined.
Right.
And so when they have this level of confidence, which stems from happiness, they're going to have creativity and character. And I find that we have a huge gap in our community where we're, even as families, you go to the restaurant, you see them, the parents are on their phones, the kids are on some sort of gadget. They're just so, they don't actually know how to connect with one another anymore.
Even when they're sitting around the same table, not even looking at each other.
That's right. You know, that contact with them. So the digital era that we live in is definitely making us disconnected and consuming ourselves trying to keep up with the Joneses. That's really what it is.
A lot of competition between, like, I think that's, and social media probably has a lot to play in that.
Oh, definitely. It's planting those seeds in the subconscious
mind. Watch what other people are doing. Back in our days, we couldn't see what our family friends were up to. But now it's like, you know, if they bought a new car. Or
Definitely. And I think the kids also now as teens, they have a lack of, you know, of identity. Self-identity is like an identity crisis from a spiritual perspective also.
Okay.
And also from, again, lack of confidence, because parents are constantly, I'm seeing, you know, they're raising their children to keep other people happy, not according to what makes their child happy.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What are people going to think? Oh, you know, you're supposed to become a lawyer, you're supposed to become a doctor. But what is it that interests your child?
Yeah.
What makes your child happy?
I think that was also an issue in our generation as well.
Yes.
Especially like for me growing up in like a very conservative Pakistani environment as well.
Yes.
There was a big pressure on what are people going to think?
Yes.
Like, And I guess that's a big, that plays a huge role in that disconnection with the child.
It does, definitely. Yeah. And all of a sudden the child thinks, oh, my parent doesn't love me unconditionally for who I am or for what I am, right? It's all about what other people think. At the end of the day, the other people aren't going to be there.
Yeah,
you know, so allow them to excel in what makes them content and happy.
Wow, some really good points there. Sheikha, did you want
to
add?
Yeah, look, again, I think it's really important to realise children, what they're going to need more than ever now is, emotional security.
Mm.
And that only comes through, you know, that quality attention and love and, you know, expressing emotions to your children and really spending that time, making them feel valued for who they are, and, you know, watching that you're not over-criticizing, all of those things. Because if you've really laid that foundation from when they're small, where they feel that you're a safe space for them, they can share anything with you, okay?
Yep.
And that's why people have to be careful because, you know, yes, we are practicing Muslims, but we also have to be careful. Sometimes our kids are going to come home and they're going to tell us something that might shock us a bit.
Yeah.
But you have to get real and wake up and realize what environment you're raising your children in.
Yeah.
And so that way you'll be able to, you need to be able to be more open-minded. Yeah. And because if you start, you know, overreacting when your child tells you certain things, once they lose that safe connection with you, this is where they start disconnecting.
Yeah.
You know?
Wow, so that is such a good point.
Yeah.
But to be connected to your child, you really have to be aware of what they're growing up in. And how different it is to what you were growing up in.
You just need to have that open conversation. Like that needs to be a daily thing. Yep. Each child, it needs to be a daily heart-to-heart conversations. And not just, how are you? I'm good, mum. No.
Yeah.
No, get more into it. And how's that friend? You've got to learn to be a person who kind of, you know, go more into details. Don't just accept, good, everything was great.
How was school today?
How's your friend? And try to go a bit more. And how'd you go on that test? Like, try to keep on probing and getting into conversations, but not in a way that, like, makes them feel like they're being, you know. But you know what I'm trying to say? Like, they need to feel safe with you. Mm. But if you've developed that from when they're small, you'll find that they actually enjoy coming to you.
Yes.
We want them to enjoy coming to us, finding us a safe space, because one of the biggest complaints a lot of children make today is I feel closer to my friends Then, or I can speak more safely to my friends than I can speak to my own parents.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what makes people disconnect. Mm. And then realize
that's a
that,
really good point.
You know, and realize that as your children move into, you know, adolescence, they are going to be becoming, they're becoming individuals.
Yes.
They start expressing different opinions. You have to be a little bit more open-minded. You need to open, give them some space for those opinions and not be too judgmental. Right?
Yeah.
If once your teen starts feeling that, you know, you're very judgmental, they tend to shut down, and that's where that's when we start getting into that disconnect.
Yeah.
So
it's like how you mentioned, Anissa, it's, and someone said this on Instagram as well, raising ourselves, love that. And it's so true, because it's, we have to teach ourselves not to judge them so quickly, maybe because we were judged that way as a child, so we just think, no, this is wrong, can't do it.
Mm.
But you have to, you know, change ourselves, change the way that we react to it for their sake, so they can actually speak to us openly.
Like, and we also need to explain to the children when they're going through, especially as teens, when they're going through these changes and experiencing these emotions, for example, okay? So all of a sudden, boys, you know, or and girls, their hormones are changing. They're going to feel attracted to the opposite sex. That's a reality.
Yeah.
But we have to learn to have these conversations and tell, so they can differentiate between having the emotion is not haram, because growing up it was like, oh, that's haram, you shouldn't feel that way.
Hang on,
these are raw natural feelings that we're going to have, but the way you respond and act to that, that's what's going to, you know, be wrong or right. So it's okay to feel like that, but the way you respond to that. So we need to differentiate the emotions to the actual individual, or the actions that we feel is incorrect to the actual individual.
Yeah.
And most of the time we say, oh, Reem, that was so naughty because you did that. Do you know what I mean?
It's such an easy thing to say. Like, it is. That was really naughty.
It is. So it's really important that we separate that.
Yeah.
And then the children will understand, oh, yes, because I know... We could go to our mum and we'd go, oh, mum, like, you know. And we weren't embarrassed to say, oh, somebody in high school said, you know, do you want to try a cigarette? My mum wouldn't shout at us and go, oh, that's, you know, so bad. Yeah. That's, you know, haram. She would openly just go, oh, okay, this is what it looks like.
Yeah.
Do you want to, you know.
So I think because your mum was born and raised here, she had she that understood, bit of that. Whereas for a lot of the cultural parents that came back from back home, this is like a whole different society to them. They're not used to being around non-Muslims. They're not used to this, you know. It's such a change.
It is.
So it was... It's easy for us to kind of look back and say, well, they did this wrong and they did that wrong, they did this wrong. No. But then you also have to think, you know, we can make, be the change for our kids, also understand that it was just a different world for them. Like, and they tried to do their best. To them, it was probably like, okay, we just have to protect our kids because it's so different to... Because that's all they knew was an Islamic environment. So that's coming here is such a massive change for them.
Definitely.
Yeah, and they don't necessarily understand the landscape. They just do not understand the full extent. Like, a lot of them wouldn't even understand what's going on social media. Like, they just got no clue. And they don't even know their kids are on social media. You know what I mean?
And I think it's even hard for them. Like, it's, in a way, it might be wrong for us to just expect them to. Like, it's such a hard process for them.
Because
they were raised so different
to
what the world is now.
It is. Like,
Okay, let's go into this a little deeper. All the things that you mentioned that are creating that disconnection. So, you know, the social media, the environment, the people, all of that. We're often at tug of war between, you know, giving our children freedom and creating this bond of trust with them, and then also controlling them and putting restrictions in place to protect them from the fitna that's out there. I feel like this is constant battle between give them freedom, trust them, but no, control them because you want to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
How do you find that sweet spot? Like, how do you strike that right balance where you're giving them some freedom and you're showing them, yes, I trust you, but at the same time, you're still... protecting them enough, not just letting them loose, but putting enough restrictions on them so they don't get too exposed to this, all the fitna that's out there.
Did you want me to go
first? Yeah, who wants to go first?
Do you want to go first? You ready?
I'm ready. I can
answer.
Okay, you go. Oh, and another, on that point as well, you can answer at the same time if you want. Can restricting a child too much create a rebellious child? Can it be that if you put too much restriction? Definitely?
100%.
Okay. All right, let's go. Okay. Let's talk.
I'm going to talk about my personal experience. So rewind. These things have to start from a very young age. If you're going to all of a sudden impose restrictions, and also impose restrictions that you're not implementing and practicing yourself, your child is going to be in conflict number one. Okay? So these need to start from childhood. Yes, you have to have a level of control, okay, because they're too young to comprehend a lot of these things. But if you're giving that level of control from a young age, okay, and also justifying it, okay,
yeah,
because and you also need to understand when they reach the teen years, when they want to explore adulthood, as a parent, it's really challenging to befriend them, but you have to befriend them. But if you're giving them the solid foundation, right,
yeah,
inshallah, and with lots of du'as, when they get to those years, they will understand, and having that love of Allah and understanding what pleases and displeases him, they will automatically go, oh no, this is not, you know, the correct, or this is not the right thing.
Yeah.
Okay. But what I find is parents, they've just, there's a lot of leverage and a lot of leeway for really young kids with no discipline, no bedtime routine. No, it's really important to have discipline. Yeah. It's really important to have routine. Okay. Especially when a child hits the age of 6, 7. Okay.
Okay.
Even before then, when they start going to childcare or whatever it is, yeah, getting up for fajr and these sort of things. But to have discipline and routine in place is really important,
yeah,
and to implement these levels of, you know, control.
Yeah.
There's freedom has to be given at a certain, depending on what it is,
yeah,
at a certain age and a certain time,
yeah,
because that the understanding of that comes with wisdom and insight. Okay. Yeah. And there's a certain age that they can comprehend it, and yeah, you will know your child. For some kids, they're very, very wise and switched on at the age of 12. It's like speaking to like a 25-year-old, right? Mm-hmm. And we've seen that. And you'll see some kids that, you know, 15, that have got no idea. So you know that level.
Yeah.
And a mother's intuition is the best. She know, nobody knows the child better than the mother.
Yeah.
Okay? That's another really important factor. Yeah. So back on that, with that level of, you know, control and freedom, you've got to start with the foundational years so they understand and differ between right and wrong, okay? Mm-hmm. As they grow older, if they are going to do something that is not that something that you, you know, give permission to, for yeah, example, or slightly out of the fold of, you know, Islam, or yeah, you think it's out of the fold of Islam,
yeah,
you also need to understand that we can't always protect our children. We can't keep them in a bubble, okay? Every single human is going to go through a stray moment in their life, okay? Yeah. But they will come back, they will explore, but they will come back to what their foundational years are, which is 0 to 7. And Christian missionaries in New Zealand say this, give us a child from 0 to 7, because 93% of their motor neurons have developed by the time the age of 3. But what we do with the kids this day and age, they're all in front of gadgets, right? Please, everyone out there, if you've got a child that's under 3, do not put them in front of gadgets. Okay, so my kids have actually grown up without technology.
Yep.
My son's 22, my son's 15, no Xbox, no PlayStation.
Yeah.
Anything that didn't have a physical, Islamic, or spiritual benefit was not allowed into the household. Rather, they were engaged in doing things around the house with me, right? Yep. So when they want that sense of freedom, what is it that they want? Right, they want to actually go out and explore and have these experiences.
Yep.
And if you're also taking away experiences from them and desensitizing them, keeping them home all the time, putting them on gadgets, right, they're going to be rebellious and go, no, I've never had a chance to do this. And even if you, you know, you think that you trust them, they're going to go behind your back, they're going to do it, right?
Yep.
So we need to start providing these experiences with our children, going out, go hiking, go camping, do this, so they realize, oh, we've been exposed to the world. We haven't been huddled up where we only on the weekends, we're allowed to go with our cousins. We never get to go to the city. There's all these multiple factors, right? But 0 to 7 is a must. They're the foundational years for women that, you know, I know we're in difficult situations. Some of us have to work, but prioritize. If you can't, you know, work 3 days and you have to work 5 days, the time that you spend with your child, leave your vacuuming, leave your washing, let your dishes pile up, and please spend quality time with your child.
Yeah.
And
put it on the top of the priority list.
Top of the list, you know. And when the kids also hit the teen years, for the families that are, you know, couples that are together, my biggest advice out there is that when they hit the teen years, the most important thing to a teenager, okay, is to see that their mother was respected and loved by their father.
Wow.
And studies have proven this.
Wow.
As a teenager, they don't care, do they have the latest, you know, gadgets, do they have, you know, all of these things.
Yeah.
Deep down they see. This is the first thing that they look at, right? And having that goes back to the whole trust, okay? Mm. Having that trust, having that communication, then you know that you can create barriers, healthy barriers. Say, look, I'm allowing you to do this. You can go with your friends, but I will drop you. Don't fully close them as a teen. I will drop you. Who are they? And I will pick you up at this time, or I'll be at the shops while you guys are sitting in the cafe, or whatever it is, right? Yeah. You know that between you and your child,
to what level and what extent.
Yeah.
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 Very well explained.
Yeah.
Do you want to add something to that?
Yeah, so the approach that my husband and I basically took with our kids, because of course the end goal was inshallah to try to raise them as safely as possible, you know, in the day and age we're in. Yep. So pretty much what I tried to do was sort of like replicate, you could call it like a greenhouse. I looked at it like, okay, our situation today is like trying to raise, let's call them date palms, because that's the what resembles a Muslim the most, right? The date palm, okay? You've taken a date palm out of the Hijaz, you know, and you're trying to raise it in a place where it's not the normal environment for it.
New York City.
Okay, yeah. So how can we be successful in raising these date palms, you know, inshallah, healthily, right? Try to create a type of greenhouse for them.
Wow,
you know, replicate the environment. So what does that mean? It means try to make your home an Islamic home as much as possible, so that your children, when they walk in that door, they feel the difference.
Yeah.
You know, we want them to be able to distinguish between a life of the darkness that comes with jahiliyyah and not having Islam, and the light of having Islam. And what does it mean to have Islam, you know? And having those positive connections are so important, by the way.
Mm.
You know, especially when the children are young, we want them to have very positive connections with everything to do with Islam.
Yeah.
So like when it's Ramadan, you know, if they're going to be waking up with the family to fast, you know, you can make it like, for example, sometimes we used to put like little candles on the table to make it exciting. You know, we have the heater that was
just
in the
little things. That
just the little things. Yeah. It's the little family things that you do that bring those positive connections. You know, I won't even begin to go into about the Quran. You know what I mean? You know, the Quran routine before going to bed, for example, you know, hugging them, associating the mother's hug with, you know, reciting Ayatul Kursi, for example. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. And so having those warm and positive emotions that are associated with Islam and everything to do with Islam. You know what I'm trying to say? So that's a huge factor.
And that's so beautiful, like making it a beautiful experience.
Everything, you know, and showing how the beauty of Islam, you know, because I think a lot of people can understand that parents did their best in the past, but a lot of them raised their children with, you know, it was all about haram. You know what I'm trying to say?
Haram policing.
And I think, because
I used to... lots of restrictions, lots of no, you can't do this.
Yeah, and in the past, you see, I used to teach a lot of girls, you know, for scripture. And even now, like, one of my passions is actually teaching the young girls, which I'm talking about, like, 17 years and over, like the young, you know, young adults. So I understand, you know, why a lot of them feel, you know, disconnected to their deen or even to their parents, because it's just always been about, they've never really had the experience of the positive, you know, the positive emotions associated with Islam and everything from a young age. You know, can you understand, like, a child comes into the world full of awe, you know what I'm trying to say, and full of looking for the beauty, and then sometimes, because, you know, we don't mean it, but we often can crush that. You know, and it even comes with the way we teach Islam too. You know, so if you bring it in a beautiful way, you know what I'm trying to say? The kid just loves Islam. How could they ever leave Islam when, you know, when they've always had that, you know, that beautiful Quran played in their house, and, you know, and they've got the positive emotions associated. And of course, then we can't even go into, obviously, you need a fairly healthy environment in the home as far as the relationships as well. Because, you know, unfortunately, when we think about bring up our kids Islamically, we're just thinking, a lot of people just thinking about, well, we've got to establish these prayers and we've got to establish the fasting, but what about the Islamic principles? What about, you know, what about the akhlaq of Islam as well? You know what I mean? Because that's a big one. If kids grow up feeling like, well, we were taught salah and fasting, look at the way we were treated by our parents, and look at the, you know, unfortunately, let's be honest, the trauma that's there, you know, sometimes there's, you know, spiritual abuse used by parents sometimes, stuff like that can really, you know, this is what also pushes kids away, you know, from parents and from Islam too.
There's too much emphasis on the religious good deeds, you know, are you wearing hijab, are you fasting, are you praying? The ethical aspect, the, you know, certain dads or mums that come home that don't even know how to speak to them, the mothers properly, do you know what I mean? Or, and the boys are being raised, you know, as teenagers, being really arrogant to their sisters in the house, or vice versa, right? So the ethical aspect there is missing. Definitely missing.
Yeah, that's so true. That actually leads me to my next question, which you've kind of covered a bit. I think you covered a lot of that, and it was, you know, as parents, we try and control the environment that our children are in as much as we can. Like you said, you know, make sure that the environment at home is very Islamic and it's very warm and very comforting, and, you know, where they see the beauty of Islam. But it's inevitable that our children are still going to be exposed to a very un-Islamic environment at some stage in their life. You know, we can choose the Islamic school and we can choose all this. They're still going to be, they're still going to have to face the very un-Islamic world. You know, the saying, like, the you are the average of the five people you spend most of the time with. So, yes, it's very important that, you know, the five people that they spend the most time with are that, you know, example for them. But when they are exposed to the non-Muslim world, how do we still maintain and ensure an Islamic upbringing in this very un-Islamic world that they're living in? And how do they then know how to face that world when they are exposed to it?
Can I go first?
Yes,
of course. Yeah,
first.
The only reason why is
because your points are so good that
before you forget it.
Go for it.
So, no, so what I just wanted to say, so getting back to my greenhouse thing, so that doesn't last forever, okay? Because some people think, oh, no, you can't wrap in cotton wool. I know that. But it's just for the early years. You see, you've made a strong little Muslim, okay? They've develop their identity as a Muslim. You know what I mean? And then, okay, so I put my kids into Islamic school. And Islamic school is not perfect. Okay, and slowly they got exposed to different things in Islamic school. So it's still a protected environment, but there's plenty of stuff that goes on.
I
don't
want to go into that because I've got a question
that's
based
okay,
on that
and that was okay because we had to deal with things. And I think, look, kids, as you said, kids have got to learn to deal with things. You know, we've got to prepare them for life.
And so, they are living in this non-Muslim world.
And so Islamic schools, as I said, they're not perfect and they will get prepared because they are going to hear different things going on. But, you know, everything has its time. And so as they grow, you know, you go with it, you know, and you slowly open them up. You can feel, because you've raised them, those first 5 years in particular, the first 5 years are so crucial. If inshallah, bi'idhnillah, with the help of Allah, you've done your work, then, you know what I'm trying to say? You've got that relationship, that constant relationship,
that
I'm saying.
Said, this foundation
and you're keeping that relationship going, that communication, and you're moving along with them as they go. So you can slowly feel how they are developing their own self-identity, their own confidence in their faith. You know what I mean? And so you don't need to keep following up on them anymore, because I'm telling you right now, I saw it in within the Islamic schools. I saw it. Like, I knew the families who would really, you know, conscientiously raise their kids Islamically, right? They would always gravitate to the same type of kids. They would. They would graduate. It just would happen.
Point. I've noticed that with my own kids.
So they do. They tend. They will just gravitate to who you feel comfortable with. Because the other kids find them, like, I don't know. Maybe they. I don't know. They have their own opinion on them. You know. But yeah, that's what happened. And they just. They just naturally would gravitate to. And again, I think it's got to do with healthy parenting too. I think that the when there's that healthy sort of parenting there. The kids have got the confidence, they tend to also gravitate to people who've got that similar type of stable background as well. So that's what happened. And then, like, you know, as they got older, like, obviously they went to university, my kids are in the workforce now. It, of course, it was challenging at first. Like, if you talk to them, it was challenging when they first went into the workforce.
How did you feel as a mother, keeping them, like, you know, you had them in Islamic school their whole life, and then they go into uni where it's, like, full non-Muslim environment? Was that a scary thing for you as a parent?
At the beginning, everything was scary. Like, that's what I'm going to say to you. Like, when I was first sending my child to school the first time, I remember how scared I felt. I thought, oh, my God, how's he going to be corrupted? And, you know, but I spoke to other people who were further ahead in the journey. And it comforted me. And I realized, no, it can be done. Right? Same thing with university. And now universities have changed so much. Like, I remember when I was first at university years ago as a new revert. I mean, we didn't have the facilities that are there today. Like, there's MSAs now, there's activities, you know. So it's very different. And so all my kids have gone to uni. The only one who hasn't gone to uni is my youngest son, who's still he's still in year 11. But all my kids went to uni, and they've safely gone through uni. So women don't get corrupted by going to uni. Just want to put that out there. My daughter was going to university with niqab. My other daughter goes to university with khaymar, and they're very, alhamdulillah, proud of their Islamic identity. You don't have to compromise your Islamic identity or your values just because you're going to university.
So, I feel like you mentioned having the MSAs there, and that can be a very active part of uni life, and a very it really brings all the students together who are like-minded.
Gives them a sense of belonging.
It creates that community for them as well, like that Muslim community.
So it all depends, as I said, if you've done the, if you, inshallah, you know, with the help of Allah, of course, everything's with the help of Allah, but if you've done that groundwork, then you will be able to do that. And then they will confidently be able to navigate their way through. You know what I mean? And then they go to work, and that has been, that was probably the biggest challenge for a lot of them, going to the workforce. You know, and having to deal, like, they're not used to that, like, because now they're not with a lot of Muslims anymore,
what
you know?
Going to the workforce, was it they felt more of a challenge, or you as a parent felt?
No, I didn't feel a challenge, not at all, because by then I've let go. What you're doing is, it's more sort of like, as I said, greenhouse in the beginning, but then you slowly, like, just like when, what you would do with a plant.
Yeah.
What do? You go, you then, once it's got itself strong in the greenhouse, what do? You go and you transplant it, you put it in the garden, it starts to thrive on its own.
And it takes care of itself.
The same thing we should do with our kids. You know, so you let them to start to be exposed gradually and get used to it. But they found it a bit challenging at first.
They did.
It was challenging. Yeah. Like my daughter, you know, she was working in, for example, public schools, and she was running in the pub. So obviously that was difficult, at, you know, because there wasn't necessarily always Muslims around her and stuff like that. And she did face some Islamophobia, you know, in that.
Yeah.
And my son works with all, like, he works in the city, you know, with the government, in a government. Government's pretty good because, you know, they do protect your rights.
Yeah.
No one can be, you know, there's, you know, there's laws against, you know, discriminatory kind of, you know, but it just was a bit of a challenge in the beginning, you know, and also, like, because, you know, as a Muslim, you know, you've got your five prayers, you want to establish your prayers, you need to ask to go to Jummah, you know, there's a lot of different, there's a lot of different things that, you know, you need to sort of be able to make sure you can still maintain.
Yeah. Yeah. It was a challenge, but alhamdulillah, they managed
they
to
can
do it.
Overcome it, you know, and again, that goes back to us as well.
Yeah.
I think it's very important for us to be leaders to our children, you know, in the, if we need to be confident in our Islam.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, if we're talking about how to raise kids, you need to love your Islam first.
Yeah.
Then inshallah that will go into your children. If you need to be proud of your religion, proud of your identity, and surely when you do that, you're out somewhere as a family that you don't have a problem with, you know, calling their dhan and praying as a family in Jama'ah, wherever you are.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And get the kids used to that.
And
you
they
know?
Will then replicate
that's
that
right.
confidence.
Confidence. Because some kids go to university, unfortunately, and they're too embarrassed to pray, or, you know, in front of their friends, or...
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Did you want to add anything to that?
Yeah,
so
no.
That was all about
creating that Islamic environment for them, and then how do you then let them out into the world?
I'm just going to add a few pointers onto that. We, in the community that we live in, we're just finding a lot of parents saying, you know, sister or brother, I need someone to, you know, take my son to start going to the masjid to pray. Or my daughter to not, you know, wear makeup or whatever it is. Mm. And the first thing I question parents is that, do you do that yourself? Okay.
Yeah.
This is another problem that we have. So what your practices are, the way you live your life day in and day out, your children are going to emulate that. And you need to instill the love, just as Shekha was saying, from a very young age.
Yeah.
And with our own children, I know my husband, you know, he'd every morning when he'd read Quran, even if the kids were asleep, he'd take them out of the cot, he'd put them in his lap, and he would be reciting doing his Quran recitation, rocking, and they would be in his lap, because that itself is planting seeds in the subconscious mind. To make them, I used to wake them up at, you know, at the age of four. Get them up at Fajr time. Make it a habit. Not like, oh, they're little, I'll let them sleep in.
Yeah,
but I would make it, exactly.
Young.
But
yeah.
we'd make it exciting. They'd get up, we'd pray, you know, do Quran. I'd put them in the pram, go for a walk early in the morning to keep them awake, you know.
Oh,
and I'd go get them,
amazing.
You know, a hot chocolate from, you know, Michelle's Patisserie. Because for them, they would look forward to a hot chocolate.
Your mother
would
goals.
It's just, they'd look forward to a hot chocolate. But indirectly, it was keeping them awake at that Fajr time.
Yeah,
and so from the age of five, they've, mashallah, gone to, you know, prayed five, even though they don't know their prayers, but praying with the parents five times a day. We're in such a hurry, we go, I want to pray and you know, we'll call the kids later. No, it's a lot of extra work. It's a lot of effort. But you know what? Better they cry now than you cry later. That's what I say, right?
I agree,
And you've just got to really make that sacrifice for those foundational years.
Yeah.
And inshallah, like as sister was saying, that if you've made that sacrifice, knowing that they are an amanah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? How do you want to return... We don't even have control over our own lives. So how are we going to return our children to Allah? In what condition? Are we going to beautify them, right? Mm. Or are we going to make them go, you know, off track, right, at the end of the day? And look, for all the parents that are still struggling, and we all go through our struggles, that Allah knows our intention, Allah knows our efforts. And Nuh alayhi salam did it with his children, but he still had children that went astray and he was a prophet, right? But we know that we've put our heart, gut, and soul in there.
No.
And if it's meant to be, because Allah says if he can test you through your health, through your risk, through your children, then that is a test for you also.
Yeah.
Right? But the foundational years are fundamental. And then the children will be able to go through those challenges and making those decisions in their life, is this right, is this yeah. wrong, because mm. it's inbuilt within them.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. I want to go back to something that we had touched on before, and I said we'll go into a bit more detail later, and that was, okay, so we've just discussed how you've got to keep that Islamic environment at home, but then how you get the children to differentiate themselves from when they go out into the non-Muslim world. Mm. What about other Islamic environments? For instance, the Islamic school, or even the masajid, when they're exposed to other Muslims who may or may not be as practicing, or Muslims who will then do, like, we think this is a safe Islamic environment. It could be at the masjid, it could be at the school, and the person, the Muslim that they're exposed to, is doing all the things that we tell the child not to do. There could be foul mouth, and not just even kids, but even parents, because I've seen this. I've seen yes. parents say the F word in a masjid to their child, okay, in front of other kids, like, or they're smoking right outside the masjid, right in between Tarawih prayers, or they're dressed inappropriately, or they're just talking inappropriately, behaving inappropriately. So even in these Islamic environments that we teach the kids, you know, we're trying to keep them within these Islamic environments, but there's a lot of that happening within our own. Yeah. How do we get the children to differentiate themselves even from those who are fellow Muslims?
Mm. Yeah. Very good point. Did you want to go first? Sorry,
okay, you go first.
Because I'm sure all the time she says everything, I'm like, okay.
She's already said everything. Yeah.
I know you're itching to say something. I think the most important thing here, probably she's going to say it anyway, is the modelling. The modelling. They've already had the modelling in the home. So they already know, you know, they've already got that idea, you know, of you. You know what I'm trying to say? And, you know, you've got that, inshallah. Ideally, we've got this positive relationship between us and the kids. And so they know. And like I said, you know, you've created that environment in your home.
Mm.
You know what I'm trying to say? So they come home and they know that this is, mashallah, I'm very blessed to be in this home.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Not everybody has that. And then they can differentiate. When they go outside, they see, wow, okay, well, you know, alhamdulillah, we don't have that in our home. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, you know, it's normal. Like, you know, that's life. You know what I'm trying to say? They're going to see all kinds of things.
So you still have to keep, like, let them be exposed to
that. Yeah, they're going to be exposed. Yes,
because you can't just,
It's also really important with our children to share stories with them. It is important to share Islamic stories of role models and of how people go through a process, that life in itself is a process, okay?
Yeah.
Parenting in itself is a process, life in itself is a process, and how we go through these changes. Who Umar ibn al-Khattab was before he came to Islam and how he brought strength to Islam.
Yes.
The story of Nuh alayhi salam with his children.
Yep.
The story of, you know, Prophet Yusuf and his siblings. That when their sibling, right, when they see kids at school, but Imam, you know, the sister and the brother. Or when there's, you know, foul language, you know, I always say to the kids, you know, make dua for them. Make dua for ourselves first and make dua for them, because the tongue is a reflection of their heart. So, Ya Allah, rectify their heart. And we don't know what it is that they're enduring.
That's so
what
beautiful. It is. Judging them straight away,
instead of going, oh no, don't play with that kid, or steer away from that child, look, they'll naturally not gravitate towards that child, because that's not what they've been raised with in terms of environment, if that makes sense. But it's really important for them to share these role models that we have from our Islamic history, and how Allah can transform and He can change. And I'm always reminding the kids that even though you feel like that, you know, you've got really good character, may Allah protect you, we don't know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take that away from you. We don't know when He's going to, you could become like, and Allah protect you, become like them, right?
Yeah.
So we're not superior. And I put this in one of my posts today, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regardless of who he met, which is why his da'wah was so effective, that he always believed that the other person had a trait or a characteristic that was better than him. So if we could have that other child that's in front of my child, for example, will think, she or he actually interacted with me when everybody else, you know, left me, for example.
Yeah.
That might be their changing point. That might be their turning point, right?
Yeah.
But it's important that we share those stories and we explain that in no way are we superior, but we make dua for them, and that everybody has a different level of iman.
Yeah.
That's another thing to explain to children.
If you don't mind, I'd like to just add something as well, which I think is really fundamental, inshallah, with this, and that is, you really need to be with the community.
Yeah.
You really don't try and do it on your own. Like, you are you are a very important part of it. You as parents are very important.
Yeah.
However, your kids need the community as well. Yeah. Now, we all know how the community is. You know, there are trials we go through in the community. Yes. Yeah. However, ultimately, it is far better for you to be with the community and have the support of your community around you than for you to go off on your own and isolate yourself.
Yeah.
Because you do have supportive networks. Like, so we were very blessed to kind of grow up in right in the hub of, you could say, you know, the Islamic environment. You know what I mean? My kids, you know, we'd take them. And there are so many good practicing people around, like very sincere, mashallah, like very amazing teachers. Like, yes, you do get that some of them not really into, like, they're not, you know, the same. But there are others who are, you know, they genuinely love Islam. Yeah. You know what I'm trying to say? And then, you know, just being in that whole community around you, like, you've got the dentist, you've got, you know, mashallah, we are very blessed. Like, pretty much, if you're living in, like, the Kemba Greenacre area, you know what I mean? It's almost, it's like, it's almost, it's some Muslim countries are, you know, it's probably even more ideal than a lot of Muslim countries, because the people who live in these areas tend to really value their religion.
Yeah.
Whereas if you go to a Muslim country, I know we're going to get into that probably after, but that's not the case.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying to say? Like, they just take it, they just take it for granted. But you know, generally speaking, in Australia, especially in these areas, the ones that stick around in these areas, because they're not the best areas.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We haven't got the beachfront views or anything.
Yep.
So, you know, there's a bit of a sacrifice in living in these areas, but the people here, generally speaking, they do value their religion.
That's a really good point.
So you've got that community, and you go outside, assalamu alaikum, oh, walaikum assalam, you know, and that,
like,
makes a big difference.
Earlier, like, everyone, I think we mentioned it before the cameras were rolling, how everyone here kind of knows each other.
Yes.
So it's, you've got that kind of warmth when you're going shopping, you see someone, it's like, oh, assalamu alaikum. Like, it's having that connection there is so important.
Yeah. It actually helped me a little bit with my raising my kids too. I just want to quickly mention too, because people knew my family so well, we were so, you know, in the community that, like, sometimes people would say, oh, I saw your daughter going into Big W, or, you know, and they tell me, and they come home from school and say, did you go to Big W today? And then they go, how did you know? And I go, well, I've just, alhamdulillah, I've got eyes everywhere. You know? but really, that did, I'm not joking, that actually supported me. That really supported me in my, I can tell you, that really supported me in my tarbiyah. Yeah. It wasn't just me and my husband. I felt I had my community around me. And there was a sort of protection. There was a type of protection there, because people knew my family, they knew my kids. Yeah. And I just felt like the people looking out for my kids as well.
And I feel like that goes back to what you mentioned earlier about the children having that connection with their grandparents as well. Mm. And I think just keeping the family around. Like, where I live, my brother-in-laws and my mother-in-law, we all live on one big plot of land. So the children are being raised literally with... it's a village, you know, they're growing up with their cousins and with their, alhamdulillah, it's such a blessing. Mm. But what I find is, like, each child kind of keeps an eye on each other. Like, you know, the cousins, they're all really young at the moment, but I love how they keep an eye on each other and making sure, like, everyone is doing the right thing, which is, it's excellent. I think it's such a good thing, like, to have that.
And it is, especially at the age, because I know the ages of your children.
Yeah.
When the children are really young, when you've got, like, almost full control of them, which we do.
Yeah.
It's also really important that our children, that we choose, how do I explain? That I always intentionally selected, while they were young, the group of mothers, in terms of the children, the group of mothers, their temperaments, their characteristics, because the environment, what makes us up is our family, which we can't change, and it's our environment.
Yeah.
So when they're around those type of mothers that have got those calmer temperaments, they're more nurturing, more empathetic, you know, when they're growing up, especially from those 0 to 7 years, and your children are spending time with people like that, they are going to develop those same characteristics. Yeah, so be careful of the rahm of the other mothers that your children are interacting with from the age of 0 to 7.
Yeah.
The teachers. Yeah. It's really, really important. You look at the scholars like Imam Abu Hanifa, you know, Imam Shafi'i, they were very particular, or their mothers were very particular in terms of the character. It wasn't about that person just having knowledge, but the character of that person that they were going to seek knowledge from, because that impacts your child.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow, that's so true. It just takes me back to that just brought up a memory of mine, like when I was a child and we had this one Quran teacher, but the way, we had two different Quran teachers growing up, and the one I had when I was younger, he was so aggressive in his teaching, and it really made me dread the time, like, every time we had Quran class, I was like, oh no, I don't want to, like, I used to be scared of him, like, he was a very scareful, very forceful kind of, and then later we changed him, and then we had one who was, like, just so much fun to learn from, and I used to look forward to the Quran, so, it just brought me back to that. Okay, I want to change, I'm going to veer off the topic a little bit, because so far we've talked a lot about the struggles we as parents face, you know, raising our kids in this non-Muslim world. What about the children? What are the mental health impacts on our kids being raised in this really un-Islamic world with all these Islamic upbringing that we're trying to raise them with. Like, you know, see, I think for us in our generation it was a little bit different because, you know, our parents came from a different world and so they were very strict on us. But now these kids are born and raised here. Actually, you were born and raised here too. But these kids that were born and raised here and we're trying to protect them from all the fitna that's out there. How does that impact them? Like, what are their struggles and does it have any mental health implications on them? Who wants to go first?
Yeah, okay, let's rewind back again.
Okay.
A lot of our teenagers, as I've mentioned before, are feeling disconnected, right? When you feel disconnected, when you don't feel like you have a sense of belonging.
Yeah. Do you mean disconnected from your parents or disconnected from society?
Whether it's your parents, whether it's from society, any form of, especially from your parents, okay? When there's that level of disconnection, right? When there's that level of that you can't, don't have any control even over your communication with your parents, okay? Mm. Because what happens is what it causes anxiety, right?
Yeah.
And they're so anxious because when they're going to school, it's a systematic process that they feel like they're not fitting in and they can't talk to the teachers. That's another level of anxiety and then mental health issues.
Yeah.
When they go back home, okay, I can't speak to my parents, I can't communicate because there's this fear. And obviously they don't have control over it. How can I communicate with my parents that I don't want to do chemistry and biology, for example? Right?
Yeah.
I'm just giving an example. They're so scared. And I think to myself, are you really that scared to tell your parents? They are.
Yeah.
Because of the backlash that they're going to get. Yeah. Right?
Yeah. They're already anticipating the parents' reaction through history. Like,
exactly. So that's why having this sense of safe haven, which is your home, right?
Yeah.
It's really, really important that we have this communication with our children so we build this level of trust so we know when they, as I mentioned earlier, when they have these bigger issues, okay, that they can turn to us. If we're not going to listen, like I said, to the little things when they're little, when they're big, they're not going to share those big things. And when they're internalizing that, that's going to create so many problems. I mean, even Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was known as a child to ask thousands of questions. What do? Is we parents are so busy, we brush those questions off or away. I don't have time for that, right? So it's important that we respond to all the questions our children ask us. We might think it's something silly or naive or whatever, it is stupid. Or if we're busy, we'll say, look, I promise I'm going to answer it later, okay? So we follow through with that from their childhood. So when they do reach those 10 years, that they're comfortable to come up and go, you know what, Mum, I don't want to do, I'll give my daughter's example. I don't want to do, she got into a Bachelor of Business. I don't want to do Bachelor of Business. And I said, that's fine. What do you want to do? She wants to do a Bachelor of Islamic Studies. I said, if that makes you happy, do that.
Wow.
Right. She blitzed it. She excelled at it. Right. The fact that she had the courage to come up and ask came through that, allowing them to have that confidence. Right. And the other thing was also because of the social media, the digital era that we live in, the influence that children have. I'm not going to say it was easy for me. It was really a huge struggle. So I did not start reading storybooks. When I say storybooks like, you know, The Prince, The Princess, Cinderella, Snow White, all of these, you know, books, you know, Babysitter's Club that the kids get from the library. I did not start reading them to my daughter until she was 10.
Okay.
I never had those type of storybooks that weren't reality, like a reality check. Because we actually plant those seeds in their subconscious mind, we do. And they actually think that this is ideal and this is reality.
Yeah. And those stories are so flawed in so many ways.
And I always praise them of how beautiful Allah had made them.
So
she didn't feel like the need that she had to go through wearing makeup and heels and lashes and all these. And my boys didn't have to feel like that either. And my mom would laugh. She goes, your kids dress up like dags. And I go, no, Mom, they're actually happy with themselves. They're confident with themselves.
Yeah.
And so if we can go through that process of raising our kids like that, rather than going, oh, don't go in the sun. I know in Pakistan, you don't go in the sun, you're going to get sun, you're going to get dark, black. You know, you're constantly, polluting your child's mind. You know, I said, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you beautiful. You're so perfect. And the amount of unconditional love that you give, they'll actually go out into the world and think, you know what, I'm amazing. I'm the best thing. So to send them out into the world with at least that level of confidence. Yes, they're going to go through those challenges, and we need to ride that at the time when they, you know, tackle that at the time. But it starts from those foundational years.
Look, I think what I wanted to add here is I've got a little saying that I just want to share with everyone because I've gone through, like, I just want to also put it out there that my kids were not those. Just don't think that my kids were the type that just, oh yes, everything I said they just listened to, yeah, and they were angelic. Or
yes. Yeah.
No. Like, no, there was, yeah, a lot of, like, it's been a real roller coaster ride. Yeah. Parenthood has been a roller coaster ride, okay? Yeah. Just please, I want to be real, okay? Yes. But I want to say this, that I have a little saying that I want to share with everyone, and it just basically is, always believe in your child.
Yes.
Always believe, yeah, in your child. Please, I just want to say that, because I have had instances through the course of my, you know, raising my children where, you know, teachers would put my kids down, teachers would, you know, criticize them. There's this, they're that, you know, they do this. And like they've lost hope in them, pretty much.
So sad, yeah.
And I said, I never lost hope in my children.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have to believe in your children.
Yeah.
People won't believe in your children. You know, they'll put your children down. Your child can't do it. Your child's not capable. Your child's got this behavioural issue. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So they keep on criticising your child, making you feel like there's something wrong with your child, something wrong with you. No, you have to always believe in your child. And, like, there will be times when your kid's going to disappoint you, but you still have to love them for who they are.
Yeah.
And you have to tell them that, you know? Yeah. You say, look, I'm really upset that you did that. However, I want you to know that I still love you, you know, despite that.
Yeah.
You know, I think that is so important. Those messages are so important. Like, that's what gives the kids security. You know what I mean? And that's what's lacking. People don't feel secure. I think this is the this is the biggest issue that I reckon will be the next, you know, in the next generation. This is going to be, like, we already see mental health has become a huge issue now.
Massive.
What is the reason? People are not feeling emotionally secure.
Yeah.
Where does that emotional security come from? Primarily it comes from the parents. Do you know what I'm trying to say? So if they haven't got that nurturing, then they're now facing this world that is like social media and, like, all these negative forces and just total open society and so much, you know, like, there's just so much Batu, you know, there's so much facade, you know, and they're facing all of that alone.
Yeah, that's a fantastic point that Sister brought up. And another thing added to that is that when we don't have that level of recognition, so we want to raise them to be these wonderful people, but we're not telling them that they're wonderful regardless of what they're going through.
I was
going
to ask that. Like, you don't want them to be ego. Like,
no, of course.
Like, their ego's at home. No,
of course.
Because we see a lot of entitled children.
And so what happens is, through that process, you know, we listen to the teacher, like you said, and say, oh, but you didn't get this mark, or your thing wasn't right because you didn't do your homework, for example. Yeah. And your child may be struggling with something, or your child, for example, I've seen parents, you know, I'm talking about 8-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and they go, Mom, I'm full. And Mom goes, no. You're going to finish that plate of food, right?
Yeah.
We're forcing our maternal so-called, you know, care
we're just so
on
used
them.
To hearing that
what, what happens is, when we're constantly doing that to that level of control, and when the child knows, okay, I'm feeling cold now, or I'm feeling hot now, can I take off my jumper? You go, no, because we're feeling cold. The child's feeling
so
cold, right?
That.
But do you know how detrimental that is?
Oh, wow. Okay.
So what happens is, we actually take the ability, their intuition away from them.
Actually,
so when they lose that intuition, when they're going through those teenage years, yes, they're going through those changes in hormones, body, puberty, right?
Yep.
Because they've lost that intuition because of the level of suppression and control, they struggle. One of the factors that will lead to this mental health issue is that they've lost their intuition, so they can't, their gut feeling or their instinct is not telling them, is this really, are they going, okay, you want me to do year 11? Okay, I'll do year 11.
They're losing their instincts.
They're losing their intuition because we have taken it away from our
that
children.
That goes back to the question that I asked you earlier about how much do you control and how much freedom do you give a child?
Yeah.
And I guess that's one of the, we never really touch on the fact that if you do control them too much, do they end up becoming rebellious? Is that something that we've seen a lot in our community?
Yeah, they do become rebellious, or depending on what aspect of their growth that we're controlling, okay?
Yeah.
Look, there's been studies done where they put 1,000 fleas in a glass jar for a certain period of time. That's true, And they left it for, I don't know how long, for a year or whatever it was, so many months. They opened up the lid, right? And they remained there. None of the fleas flew out. Right?
Mm.
Because they were suppressed.
Mm.
It was systematic altogether. They didn't know how to get up and explore.
Yeah.
And this is what we are doing to our children.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? So we need to move away from that.
Yeah.
So when the lid, every now and then it is open, they actually do. So I'm talking about from our schools ourselves.
Yeah.
We set up activities. So we have, like, reverse garbage, maybe calm, and we do, you know, have just everyday resources out there. Yeah. Right? Because our kids are so desensitized, and we do open-ended activities. So our kids will sit there and they'll look at, for example, this table. They'll look at this and they'll go, I'm bored. They wouldn't even know how to turn these glasses upside down and stack them, or to be creative and do something with what's here.
Yeah.
Or to open the lid, because the parents are always telling them, no, don't touch, don't open the lid. The kids that are creative, they'll actually open the lid and go, oh, there's dates in here. Let's do something with the dates. I'm just giving you a hypothetical with something in front of me. We're to that level of control where our kids are losing that creativity.
This just reminded me the other day, one of my friends said to me that, oh God, I don't know if I should say it's on camera now, but I won't mention the name, but I just thought about it now. She goes, oh, I just give the kids screen time because that way my house stays clean.
No.
And I just thought, oh, but that's such a shame because, like, you know, she's like, oh, it's win-win. The child's happy, I'm happy. Yeah, but no, I don't see it as win-win. Like, no, it's, yeah.
No. Sometimes it has been, there are in a lot of families over control.
Yes.
And what happens is they don't learn to sort of start taking off the control and allowing the child to become more and more independent, so they can, you know, move into adult life. Like, I'm aware of a lot of cases where, you know, you've got adult children having their personal things, you know, controlled. You know what I'm trying to say? And that's led to a lot of very low self-esteem.
Is that a cultural thing, do you think, that in some of our kind of cultures where it's like that? Because where, you know, parents are still controlling their adult children who are married.
It can be, but I do believe that it's probably more to do with your own parenting that you came from. Like, you probably felt that was okay, and probably in that day and age it might have worked back, I don't know.
Yeah.
But we're just even at a totally different age. And like, you know, when kids then compare, especially those parents who try to be more conservative, and yet, like, if their kids, for example, go into a public school, right?
Mm.
And my son did go to public school for a while, so I know the public school environment. Plus, I went there all my life, public school. But, you know, if your kids are in a public school, they're going to be so much more exposed to people being allowed to do all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And yet you're trying to be conservative with your kid. That you're kind of, it does set you up for some issues because they're seeing all their friends doing all this stuff, and you're saying, no, you can't do that, you can't do that. So, and, you know, we know adolescents, they are trying to test their boundaries, you know, and
so how do you approach that? Like, say a child is in, does it matter, does it depend on their age maybe? Like, let's say everyone in the class has a phone, but you tell your child, no, you can't have a phone, and you might have really good reasons for saying that, but then how does that child interpret that? Do they see you as a bad parent? Or
I think, like, see, what I did with my kids, for example, this worked for quite a while. They had like an iPad or an iPod, and they were allowed to have the Wi-Fi at home, so that kind of kept them busy for a while. But then they did get to a certain age where I felt like, for example, my son, like, what was it, end of year 10, I wasn't going to give him, originally I had just said, no, when you go, you know, end of year 12, but it's been different. Like, my older kids didn't get the same things as, you know, it's generational, you know what I mean? And you just can't keep, phones. It's what's normal now is very different. So, but I just felt like alhamdulillah, he had got to a point where I felt he's really showing me the maturity now. You know what I mean? I really felt like I can see that he's got his Islamic values, inshallah, may Allah protect him, in place. And I felt that, you know, I think he can handle it. I don't think, he hasn't got it, like, he can't call on it still, but he still has a phone. You know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. And my other daughter, who's a bit older than him, same thing. She was about, I think, year 11 or something. They just progressed into it, but I felt it was the right time. But
it's really knowing your child.
Yes.
Knowing
when they're having criteria for them.
Yeah.
I mean, so my son's 15, he's got a phone. Yeah. But I've got a app on there, which is on his PC and on his phone, where I can control, and he knows that. So there's that trust relationship. So by this time, no, you can't, you know, be chatting, or, you know, you've got to be off games, whatever. Yeah. And he knows that if I break that trust, I said, I want to operate on a trust relationship.
Yeah.
But if that's broken, I've got control of it from my phone. So sitting right now, I can block him so he won't be able to have access to anything on his phone. Right.
Wow. Okay.
So he knows that I've got it installed, and it's a mutual agreement that he was allowed to have it as long as I had that on my phone, just in case I'm not, because he's homeschooled.
So laying it all out in the beginning.
It's got to be all laid out. You've got to have rules in place, and you have to follow through with them.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, and I know, look, my kids, when they were younger, I'd go, you know, when they'd ask about, you know, having a Wii or something, Nintendo Wii, you know.
Yeah.
And I used to, sometimes at a point, and we all get that like that as parents, you get frustrated. I go, if your friends jump off the harbour bridge, would you jump off the harbour bridge? Right? We all said that, right? Yeah. But, you know, and they'd go, my son would go, but why would my friends friends jump off the harbour bridge. Because, you know, boys are real logical thinkers, yeah, right?
But like, I wouldn't make friends that do that.
Yeah, and it's just explaining to your children that we have certain, you know, values in our home that are going to be different. And I'd give them examples. I go, when we come into our house, we always take our shoes off.
Yeah.
When you go to your friend's house, it's okay, but do they take their shoes off? And they go, oh, no, they don't take their shoes off. Because in their house, they value... that's not considered, you know, it's different, you know, and they need to constantly, you need to bring this up with your children all the time.
Yeah.
So they're aware that we have these different values
and
different rules and restrictions in each household so they can comprehend it as teenagers.
One thing I tried as well with some of my kids is because they wanted social media. They're like year 8, year 9 and you're thinking, oh, social media. But we shared an account for a while. So we shared an account. So I was able to, I said, okay, you want social media? You have to allow me to share the account with you because I want to make sure that you're using it responsibly.
I was actually going to ask that. Is it okay to monitor your child's social media
account? For a while. Yeah. I felt like it was like a training wheel. I'd like to call it a training wheel period.
Yeah. Yes. So it's okay to read their messages and they, as long as they know that
they knew it.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he knew. Yeah. And that was, that was the agreement. If you have social media, we share the account.
Yeah.
Okay. So then I could know what he's talking about, who's, you know, who you're talking to. Because, you know, you have to be careful. Like kids can get even, you know, preyed upon, you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. So, you know, but then he got to a certain point where you feel like, okay, he's ready to move off. You know what I'm trying to say? And the other thing is if you're all on social media with them, then, you know, that also helps too.
Yeah.
I think you should all be friends. You should all be, you know, so that you can see what your kids are doing on there. Like with their, you know, what are they saying on social media? You know what I'm trying to say?
And that's a very valid point, sharing it, because we went through a period where the kids, when they did get their phones, where all of a sudden it was too much time sort of we noticed spending on the phone.
Yeah.
So we made a collective decision that every day after Aisha, including myself and my husband, that everyone's phones would go on the dining table. It wasn't like, well, oh, as parents.
For the rest of the night?
For the rest of the night. So me and my husband would leave the phone on the table.
Your discipline goals. Your discipline goals.
But we had to. You have to do that.
So a lot of people are asking online, what's the name of this app?
Qustodia. Qustodia.
Qustodia.
Thanks to Louisa who guided me there. And so I've got it installed on his PC. I've got it installed on his phone. You can actually see you can control the content that they search on a normal web browser on YouTube. Yep. You can also look up what they've searched. And you can put time restrictions saying say for example if it's gaming, if it's whatever it is, you can put time restrictions for it, which is great.
Yeah.
And so recently we went, you know, overseas. We were in Oman, and the other two, you know, were, you know, texting, and I go, oh, why are you sitting there? He goes, my phone's got restrictions, because I'd forgot that I'd put restrictions. I'm like, okay, open up WhatsApp for him. Like, do you know what I mean? Yeah. So it is brilliant, but it's got to be a two-way, not something done secretly. So he's aware of it too. Yeah.
I think that's a really good point that you made, is that make sure the child is aware of it, because then there might be a trust issue between the child and you. Then if they find out later that you've been, you know, they might feel like they're being spied on, or that they're you know, their privacy wasn't respected. So it's good.
My husband had actually installed, but my husband's into mobile technologies, you know, but he had installed something on everyone's computer that he could actually see their screens, and like he could see what they've been going into. And in a way, when you think of it, it's kind of developing also muraqaba. Because even though it's...
So can you explain what that is?
Okay, so we want to develop in the children that obviously that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. And when we're doing things, feeling that, you know, someone's watching us, but ultimately we want to feel that Allah is watching us, right? Yeah. But in one way, if you do this and they know that they're being monitored, you know, they're starting to get that feeling developed. Yeah. And then hopefully they can move into later on becoming more independent and moving into like Allah's watching me, not just my dad's watching me. You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. But
you know what I mean? Yeah. It could help, inshallah. Wow. I'm just saying. Yeah. So I'm sort of looking at like sort of training wheel type of, techniques that you could maybe try to use with your kids.
Yeah.
To sort of, because obviously we want to move them into independence.
Yes. Yes.
We can't be when they're 20, 25.
So the point you made, still monitoring. Wheels, like this is,
because this is them, what, yeah, this is what I find, moving. Unfortunately, there is this existing in the community where you've got people who they're not able to let go of their children. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so the kids are like 20, 21, 22, and they're not letting allowing them to be independent. They're still making decisions for their kids.
Yep.
They're still, do you know what I'm trying to say? And this is not what we want. We want to raise, you know, confident and, you know, do you know what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Independent Muslims, inshallah.
Inshallah. Okay, well, we've already gone like 22 minutes extra. I'm dying to ask this question.
I was wondering what we were going to talk about.
I knew we were going to go over. But I want to quickly ask this question before we have to wrap up, because this is something that it's like, honestly, it's been on my mind a lot recently. So I wanted to see what you both think as well about it. And I'd love to take your insight from it, of this as well. So do you think that Western society is becoming so increasingly opposed to Islam now? Like, like we mentioned earlier, the society that we were raised in is much different. Like, if the badness was this much, now it's gone up to this much. Society now that our children, and obviously with social media and being, I think they've lost that connection with their grandparents because it's easier for them to connect with outsiders. So much more easier now. Like, you just add, and you're friends with so many people. Why do you need your grandparents? And you've got all these friends, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. There's so much fitna in this. Everything basically in the Western society kind of opposes Islam. Is it easier? Would it be easier for us as parents to shift and relocate to a more, Muslim-friendly country to raise our kids? Is that better than trying to raise them in this society where they're just exposed to so much? Not only like, yes, I know there's bad in both. There will be, things that are wrong in both, but I feel like it's more prevalent and visible here, where the things that are taboo are still taboo in the Muslim countries, where they're not in your face and they're not encouraged. Where here, it's in your face and it's encouraged as well. So it's a little bit more challenging to protect your children from it. You know what I mean? Who wants to answer that one?
I'll go first.
Yeah.
Look, I actually tried that.
Oh, you did?
I did. I tried that. My husband and I tried that. We also felt that would be, we thought that was going to be the better solution for us initially.
Yeah.
So we moved to Saudi Arabia for a while. We thought,
Saudi,
the golden places, land of Islam, basically.
Yeah.
unfortunately, yes, alhamdulillah, there's a lot of, obviously, you've got your prayers around you and everything like that. But one thing that really worried me when I was there was that the influence of the West, in that the mindset, they were just so in love with the West.
Wow.
They were so in love with the West. They wanted to imitate, the Americans and everything. America was just so valued. What I'm trying to say? And that really worried me. I was saying to my husband that, I felt, and also I just felt there was apathy towards Islam. There just wasn't the enthusiasm.
Yeah.
Whereas what I found here in Australia, which we just take so much for granted, is that yes, a lot of people don't have a lot of strong knowledge here necessarily, but although that's really changing, mashallah.
Yeah.
But I just feel there's real sincerity here.
Yeah.
They acknowledge that, I really don't have as much knowledge as I should have, but they're trying, they're struggling, they really want it. Whereas, what I couldn't handle was, like, for example, you meet certain people and it's like they wouldn't even want to say assalamu alaikum to you because it's, seen as something lowly to say assalamu alaikum, or they don't want to go to Quran school because it's, going back to what I was going to say. So that's the thing. I feel like you might believe it's better.
Yeah.
But then when you go there and you realize, you see that, because like, I felt like, bringing my kids up here, I really do feel that we've got quite an ideal situation. The kids can compare.
Yeah.
Between the truth and false, I'm trying, the life of disbelief is so stark in their faces.
Yeah.
It helps them to be able to distinguish Islam.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think
as long as you're showing that there, you're going to be showing that though. If you really show that, it's really much easier to see. Whereas in a Muslim country, it's all mixed up.
Yes.
And there's unfortunately, you know how it is.
I'm
just thinking about Pakistan as well.
I was just about to say that. We go to Pakistan, our imam gets lit. I'm not sorry to all the Pakistanis out there,
but
it goes
it's
down
a personal
here.
Experience. It is from my personal experience. Just that it really drops, okay?
Yeah.
Because again, as Sister Umjibad is saying, you can't do a comparison there.
Yeah. And the same thing, it's all about the West.
So if they're all doing it, then that Bollywood.
Oh, you've come from Canada and you've come from America and you've come from Australia. It's all about the Western countries, right? So when we're here, and at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will choose who he wishes to guide. We've got to stay firm whether it's there, whether it's here, okay? And what my kids also see is that, okay, yes, we're, seeing, so much fitna, but there's also fitna in the Islamic countries with certain things too, right? Yeah. But at least this is why when you go out outback country, they're atheist or whatever, faith they are, they have
all of the ethical values in them, right?
Yeah.
How are you, loved? Yeah. I wink your eye.
May Allah guide them in God's
name. May Allah guide them, seriously.
Yeah. And when I travel overseas, if I go to another Muslim country, I won't name them, but if I go to another Muslim country, but I don't want to get in trouble today, but I seriously miss hearing please and thank you.
That's what I'm saying.
Like little simple manners. Yeah, and I said to myself, in Australia, at least people are so polite and they have that mannerisms where I just don't get that in the Muslim countries where they can be so hostile.
Yeah. So I'll give you a perfect I'll give you an example. Like I've been in cases where I've gone for events like in the city and they're all non-Muslims there. Okay. Yes, I know they're drinking. Yes, they've got music going. I understand.
Yeah.
But just a small little example. Yeah. And then obviously we've got, racial slurs too. But there was a few men there. I'm giving you a small example. The lift will open. You first, madam. The fact that you're just a woman, you first, madam, and waiting in line, you go ahead.
Yeah.
And last night we were doing iftar at a buffet cafe. And I was so, alhamdulillah, my sons were standing at the back. There's these grown men in front of us in line while there's women and children standing behind them.
Mm.
But they were so eager to get their food and put it in. And that's exactly what I said to my sister. I said, they don't have those ethical values. Yeah. To turn around and go, ladies, that one mother's got five children, would you guys like to come before us so you can feed the children? Yeah. So there's pros and cons. It is. Yeah, there's pros and cons. But when we're living in this country, as Sister Jamaluddin was saying, you can see the other side of the spectrum.
Yeah.
Over there, you can't. So you start to think, because they're Muslim, they're doing that, you start to actually become like them. That's the scary bit.
I think that is pretty scary. And I also think that being in Sydney is the largest dawah scene in Australia, and like you mentioned before, having this community here is so important. Absolutely. And I know there's so many bad things you can say about the Sydney dawah scene and Sydney Muslim community, but it's actually such a blessing as there are so many programs and so many initiatives where you can put our kids in. There's so much available. Like just in Ramadan, the amount of different kids Ramadan programs that you can put your children in, they've got that access that we didn't have when we were young. Like there wasn't like, I remember when I was in Texas, we had just one mosque nearby where there was like a weekend program and that was it. But now like our children have, there's so much variety of different things that are offered. So, alhamdulillah, I think being in the Sydney dawah scene and being in this community where there is so much offered to us is actually a massive blessing.
I cannot tell you how many people I have known of who've left and tried it out. Yes. And guess what?
It didn't
always come back. Yeah. And everyone starts to realise we are really moving forward. I know it feels like sometimes we're going backwards, but I believe it's like two steps forward and one step backwards. You know what I mean? But we are actually moving forward.
Yeah. There are a lot of ways I can think of where there is a lot of, I don't want to name specific issues right now, but there are certain issues that we didn't have to deal with back in our days, but now that's prevalent and that's scaring a lot of families.
Yeah.
But yeah, I guess if you can still keep your children.
We do need a part two.
Because I wanted to ask the next question, but I think we should wrap it up here. I'll skip the role modeling question. I think we'll wrap it up here because it's been an hour and a half and we need to go home to our kids.
We have to get prayed.
Okay, if you can just look at that camera and give like a 1 minute nasiha to the audience about parenting or some closing thoughts, they can take home with, inshallah. Yeah, who wants to go first?
Denise, okay. Okay, to all the mothers out there, we are all, it's really, really important that you network. Number one, whether if you don't have, blood sisters or grandparents, but you create your own village, okay? Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's sisters at the mosque, that you have your own village system, number one. Number two, there is no ideal way of parenting. Do not compare other mothers to yourself because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us all a different means and different strengths and different weaknesses, okay? And we need to focus on those strengths in terms of what we're doing with our family and our children. The third tip that I'm going to give everybody is that we all have 24 hours in our life. I urge you and I request that you do all of those acts that increase the barakah in your home. Because if you can implement that, and which is, your prayers, your Quran, your dhikr, feeding guests, even if it's a glass of water, bringing those concepts into your home and into your life so your children can emulate that, will also bring barakah into your children's upbringing and in their life, inshallah. Teach your children the law of circulation, the law of giving, because we live in a very, unfortunately, selfish world, okay, and detach them. Don't desensitize them. Go out, spend quality time, because as time passes and you look back, you will regret the moments that you did not give quality time to your children. You know, I had a sign when my kids were younger, an immaculate house is a sign of a very boring person. It used to be a woman, but I crossed it out a right person, because it's not a woman's job to keep her house clean. I want you to put that up, and don't worry when the dishes are piled up. You've got tomorrow morning to do it. But you can't replace that time that you have lost with your children. And put your emotions aside. Always look at the situation from a third person's perspective, right? And be involved in every aspect of your child's life or your children's life, so you have that beautiful communication and beautiful relationship. It's going to impact your relationship, because you want, when your children are teenagers, the best thing is when you come home and your children ask you, "Mom, how was your day?"
That's beautiful.
Okay, my advice, bismillah, alhamdulillah. So, look, my advice, inshallah, hopefully will be quicker than I'm trying to wrap it up fast. So, I just want everyone to visualize their children as if you're dealing with a seed, all right? So, try to think about, first of all, raising children goes beyond just the beginning of that child. It actually goes back to choosing the right husband, if you're a woman, choosing the right wife, if you're a male. You know, that because she's going to be the mother of your children. Okay, so choose the right, you know, beginnings for that seed. Then make a strong foundation for that seed to grow in. You know what I mean? Nurture. That seed needs nurturing. You cannot just have that good intention to raise your seed for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what I mean? In the beginning, and lose that niya. That niya has to be with you all along, right? So you're constantly nurturing and loving, inshallah, that, you know, that seed for as long as it needs, okay? And then, you know, then after that, realize that, you know, ultimately it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives us tawfiq, just like the farmer when they plant their seeds and they do the best they could to cultivate that, you know, that, you know, those seeds. But ultimately Allah is the one who gives us tawfiq. And so as well, just like what Sister Nisa was saying as well, pay attention to halal. Pay attention to halal in your financial dealings, and you know, in what you eat, all of those things, because you know you need Allah's help, inshallah, to make you successful. It can be your sins that can cause, you know, you to be tested in your children as well. So that those are a few things. There's so much more we could share, but like that's just, and ultimately also say the dua from the Quran. This is something I used to always, inshallah, try to say in my sajda for my kids. Rabbana habalana min azwajina wa dhurriyatina qurrata a'yunin waj'alna lil muttaqina imama, which means, oh Allah, bestow upon us, you know, basically righteous children and righteous spouses and children who bring the, you know, the happiness to our eyes, and make us leaders, you know, raise us to be leaders for the muttaqin. So that's what we want to raise. We want to raise, you know, confident leaders, inshallah, for the Muslim community, bi'idhnillah. This is the ultimate aim, bi'idhnillah.
Inshallah. I mean, that was profound. I think what a profound discussion we had today. Inshallah, I think so many people are going to take home so many good lessons from here. I want to thank you both, really, like from the bottom of my heart, jazakallah khairan, for coming here today and taking out time in these blessed 10 nights of Ramadan to be here. And I really think that everyone who's watching, inshallah, has benefited from it in one way. I know I have. There's things I want to go home and start practicing straight away. So thank you so much. May Allah reward you both.
Thank you so much for inviting us. And I really ask Allah to give you all success in raising your children. You know, because we have to all love for each other what we love for ourselves. Yes. Just what I wanted my kids, inshallah, and Anissa wanted her kids to be the same thing. We only came here tonight, honestly, to try to share something to help everyone else out there, because we know it's really challenging.
It is challenging. May Allah make it easy and successful for all of us.
I mean,
all of you who have been watching at home, thank you so much for joining us tonight. We're in the last 10 nights. You know, this is the time to try and reap in as many rewards as you can. You can actually automate payments with National Zakat Foundation, so you don't forget to accidentally give charity on one of the nights. So if you go onto the website, inshallah, you can automate. That's what I did last year as well, and it really helped. Automate payments, whether it's zakat payments or sadaqah, and inshallah, it hits the night of Laylatul Qadr. May Allah bless you all and give you, put immense barakah in your last 10 nights of Ramadan. I'm going to wrap it up now. So, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
There are Muslims living in extreme poverty here in Australia.
Muslims who have no food in their fridge or pantry and don't know where their next meal is coming from.
Muslims who literally have no home or have no stable accommodation and are effectively classified as homeless.
Muslims whose lives have been destroyed by harmful addictions that have almost ruined their bodies and minds and have left them in financial destitute.
There are many Muslims who don't qualify for the welfare system, but it is our responsibility as a community to take care of them, and it is the zakat that can change their lives.
National Zakat Foundation is an organization that has been helping many Muslims here in Australia, which is a very important initiative that we as Muslims living in Australia need. And therefore we urge you that you help your brothers here in Australia through National Zakat Foundation.
Muslims who were left without jobs over the course of the COVID-19 pandemic who NZF helped out of financial desperation.
Muslims NZF took from the streets, supporting them with education and training, and who are now zakat payers themselves, helping other Muslims in turn.
Muslims who, after arriving as refugees, received the support of their brothers and sisters and are now contributors in our community.
Since 2013, we have helped thousands of Muslims through the blessing of zakat directed locally here in Australia. But there are thousands more that need our help. This Ramadan, we invite you to help achieve our vision of a thriving Muslim community where no one is left behind. Your zakat can change tomorrow.